Romans chapter 3. Before we get to the text this morning, I'd like to be sure that you all know that in the original manuscripts that were mostly written on skins, it was one word right up against the other. There were no paragraphs. There were no chapters. There were no verses. And there was no punctuation. All of that is added by the translators.
Yes.
As well as a lot of words that they, or some words that they put in there that's supposed to clear things up. But being men and fallible and sinful creatures as we are, in a lot of places, they muddied the water. They made it more difficult to understand what is being written. Let me give you just a couple of instances. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might by the grace of God, might taste of death for every man." Well, the last word is not in the original. It's just every. He tasted of death for every, what? Every son. It goes on down in verse 10. For every son, every one of the sanctified ones, every one of the children. All of that is in the following verses. When you take some time, you can look at that. Then another place is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4, it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, : another verse, having predestinated." Well, I think that should read, "In love, having predestinated us." It was the love of God is the first cause and the moving cause of the redemption of man. Those whom he loved with an everlasting love, he predestinated. And the words in italics in the Authorized Version, the King James Version, those words show you what words were added by the translators and what were not. So pay close attention to that, because in some places it makes a great deal of difference. Even in what Brother Jerry read this morning, says he came to call all men. No, it says just all. He came to save all of his people. Not all and every man without exception or distinction, but all those whom the Father had given him in everlasting love before the foundation of the world. So those are things we need to bear in mind as we, you know, as we read through the scriptures. Now, Romans chapter 3. Now, in chapter 2, Paul had proved, well, in chapter 1, he proved that that man is guilty. He said God gave them up because they honored not God. What they could know of God by beholding the creation, they didn't take it to heart and honor him as God when they knew that they should. Chapter 2, he shows that the Jews are condemned. And then here in chapter 3, he shows that all men are condemned. So in beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, if his having the law of Moses committed to him only made him more liable to judgment, what advantage has he? And same way of preaching the gospel. If preaching the gospel just makes men more responsible, if hearing the gospel preached makes them more responsible, why hear the gospel? Well, that's easy, because if you don't hear and believe the gospel, you're going to stay on the path that you were born on, and that's on the road to hell. So anyway, what advantage then hath the Jew, and what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God, or was committed the word of God, wherein his will and determinations were purposed, were shown toward men. Now that expression, the oracles of God, is used about four times in the New Testament. In some places it means the law. In other places, it meant the gospel. And in other places, it meant the whole word of God. And there's the moral law, which is either the Ten Commandments or the whole body of the Scriptures. And I think it's the whole body of Scriptures. But anyway, there's the moral law. Then there's the ceremonial law, all of those laws governing the feasts and the exercises and so on. And there's a civil law and law between man to man. There's a first and second table of the law. The first table is man's obedience toward God and his actions toward God, and the second table is his actions toward man. But unto the Jews then were committed the oracles of God. The written word of God was given to the Jews, and they did a good job in preserving it. The Dead Sea Scrolls of Isaiah prove that. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, if men do not believe, will it change what God has determined? Absolutely not. No. It doesn't matter. God is still God, whether people believe or not. Now, his elect will certainly believe. He will see to it that they do, and he does that by putting his Spirit in them. And when the Spirit comes to them, he comes with the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, faith, gentleness. All of those things are the fruit of the Spirit. And when he visits you with the Spirit, he knocks all your legs of rebellion out from under you, and you've got nothing to do but obey. Yeah. Now, granted, he still leaves our old nature in us to buffet us and to teach us that we need him every moment of every day, of every hour, to keep us in the way that he would have us to be. Yes. Teach us we're not our own savior, that we can't get the job done, that salvation is, as Jonah said, of the Lord. And that means it's completely of the Lord from beginning to end and all in between. Amen. Our salvation actually began without beginning. It's from eternity. It's an eternal salvation. Something that's eternal has always been. The people of God have always been beloved of God the Father. Not only that, but they've been beloved of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The united love of God has rested upon his people without beginning and certainly without ending. Because he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the only reason that we're not consumed, is because our God, who has loved us, never changes. He never changes his mind. He never changes his counsel. He never changes his covenant. And his salvation never changes. And our salvation is seated at the right hand of God this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, every man a liar. Well, now we can see that in business transactions and in listening to the news. Whatever, you find out that man is just a liar. You can't put any confidence in him. He'll tell you something's black when it's white. He'll say what is good is evil, and what is evil is good. And that is rampant in our day. As it is written in Psalm 51:4, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now let's turn over to Psalm 51:4 and we'll look at that. Psalm 51:4. This is David when he had committed adultery and murder in the affair with Bathsheba. And he says, let's begin reading at verse 1. He says, have mercy on me, O God, because I'm a pretty good fellow. No. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Because of thy goodness, because of your tender mercy, because of your loving kindness, because you are the God that you are, blot out my transgressions. David is confessing that he did not deserve God's mercy. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And that's what has to happen. God has to do that. We can't do that. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, David is consenting, as it is, wisdom's always justified by our children. David say, Lord, you're right in what you're doing. You've judged me. You've judged my house. You've said the sword will never depart from my house. There'll never be peace within the gates of David because of this. But you're right in your judgment. That God can be seen to be clear when he sentences when he condemns to judgment. All right, let's go back then to Romans chapter 3. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, in thy sentences of thy law, and might be overcome or might be clear when you judge. Now it says here when thou art judged, but if you read it over there, it means when he judges, when God states his judgment. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? But he says, well, I'm speaking like a fool. I'm talking like a man. I'm talking about a contentious, foolish man who would charge God with unrighteousness when he judges against sin. Look back at chapter 2, verse 2. He says here in Romans 2, 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God's judgment is always going to be according to truth. It's always going to be a righteous judgment. It will always be right, whether however it appears to us. And even though by contrast, and only by contrast, our sin might appear, might make his righteousness appear more righteous, yet that does not justify our sin. And it doesn't make it anything other than sin. And it doesn't change his righteousness. His perfect righteousness is perfect righteousness.
Amen.
But he said, somebody will say that. They'll say, well, God shouldn't judge me if I make him look better. No. Sin is sin. Truth is truth. Righteousness is righteousness. Mm-hmm. And man's sin comes from his own evil heart. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then, how shall he judge the world? Well, if it would be wrong of God to judge men because his righteousness appears to be pristine and glorious because of man's sin, just like darkness makes light stand out more. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? God forbid, for then how shall he judge the world? If God is going to pass over all of the unrighteousness of men, all the sin of men, for the sake of men, so that they can feel like, so that they can say, well, my unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God. How's God going to judge anybody? How's truth going to stand?
Yeah.
It's not. It has to fall to the ground. Where there is sin, God will judge and inflict punishment.
Yeah.
Now, will you say, well, look at me. I know in myself that I'm a sinner. Well, you ain't in yourself. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him is no sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, how is it that God can be just and justify or count righteous someone who in himself is a sinner? By putting him to death in his covenant head at Calvary. By loosing the sentence of death upon him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, speaking for all of the elect, I am crucified with Christ.
Amen.
If you're a believer, you were nailed to that tree with Jesus Christ because you had been in him from old eternity.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
He stood as a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, in the mind, will, covenant, and counsel of God, this was all finished in eternity past.
That's right. Amen.
God knew us and loved us, put us in his Son in eternity past, put us there for safekeeping, and in his Son we were crucified at Calvary. Yeah. He's the covenant head. What he did, we did in him. We're therefore, we're dead with him. Romans 8:6. That's worth looking at. Look at Romans, I'm sorry, 6:8. Romans 6:8. Now if we be dead with Christ. Well, what does that mean? That means we are dead with Christ. Look at Colossians 2:20. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if we be dead with Christ, from the law, from the rudiments of the world. Well, if we be dead with Christ, then we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Romans 7:4. Turn back there at Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You were crucified in him. We're dead with him. We're dead to the law in him. And if we're dead to the law, we're dead to sin. Look at Romans 6:2. What shall we say then? How shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What does it mean to be dead to sin? Well, if you go out to a graveyard and you speak to somebody in the grave, what's going to happen? Nothing. Why is that? Because they're dead. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the guilt of sin because the Lord Jesus Christ bore our guilt in his own body on the tree. We're dead to the judgment of sin. We've already been judged in Christ Jesus. We're dead to the condemnation of sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that is a condition and not a requirement.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
God has saved us.
Yeah.
And it's done. And he did it.
Amen.
And he did it all.
Amen.
And he did it because he desired to do it. And he desired to do it because he desired to dwell among us. He desired to dwell among a great multitude of people who were just like his Son. All right, let's move on. Verse 7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I yet just a sinner? That's saying the same thing. Well, if my sin makes God look good, that's what he's saying. Why am I judged a sinner? Well, because you're a sinner. That's why you're judged a sinner.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what a contrast brings out or makes more visible in God, you're still a sinner. You have committed sin. You've broken God's law, and you're condemned to death.
Yes.
If God leaves you alone and just gives you up to yourself.
Yeah.
But there are some he will not do that.
Amen.
Yeah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, by loving kindness have I drawn thee. Verse 8, and not rather as we slanderously be reported, and as some affirm we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. You know, if you preach the gospel, if you preach the gospel amongst Arminians, they'll say, well, that fellow right there, he said, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. He said, well, God won't lay sin to your charge. God will not account your sin. Well, he's opened the floodgates of sin. He'll make everybody the awful sinners. Everybody will turn into a drunk and so on.
Yeah.
No.
No.
If you preach the gospel, you'll be accused of that. But it doesn't. Love the Lord and live as you please. Now that's the truth. Love the Lord Jesus Christ and live as you please. Love wants to obey. Love has an object, and that object is the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. And there'll be no evil come from that.
Amen.
You know, and these preachers that want to beat you with the whip of guilt, they'll take your hide with it, and they're good at it. A gospel preacher will tell you that God has saved you and the work is done. And you can't mess it up. If we could, we would. But we can't. He won't allow it. We belong to Him. We cost too much. We're too expensive. We're of little value, but we're of great price.
Amen.
Brother Jerry said that one time. It stuck with me. We're of little value, but of great price. It cost the Son of God His blood. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my life unto His glory, why am I yet judged a sinner? Now he's talking about this foolish man, what he would say again. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Well, look over at Romans 5:20. It says there, if moreover the law entered, that the offense might abound. Well, the offense wasn't so offensive as long as there wasn't a law. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. But the law was entered that the offense might become very, very offensive, that sin might become exceeding sinful. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Amen.
Now, if you're a child of God, you're not living in sin. You're living in Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
You're living in Christ. Now, I'm not encouraging the evil among you or anything like that, but look at what David did. He committed adultery and murder out of lust in his heart. Well, did God boot him out of the kingdom? Say, well, I disown you. You're not my child. No, sir. The first thing God said to him was when he sent Nathan the prophet, and he said, I put your sin away. You know what he did with it? He charged it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died under the penalty of adultery and murder for David. The Apostle Peter Lord, I'm ready to die for you. Now, I don't know the man. He said, I'm ready to die for you. And the Lord told him, said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me thrice. And the third time Peter denied him, the Lord passed by on his way to one of the judgment halls, and he looked at him. Peter remembered his words, and he went out and wept bitterly. But did God disown him?
Nope.
Simon, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Now the Lord does not have children that he disowns. And we're far from perfect. So don't look at yourself for evidences of life. As long as you look at yourself, all you'll find is evidences of death.
Yeah.
Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Love him. And live your life in peace, in joy, and rest in Jesus Christ and his finished salvation.
Amen.
That's more than some people can swallow. No, I've got something to do. Well, anything that we do messes up everything. Everything that we do, think, or speak, or is polluted with sin in its deepest dye. And every action, thought, prayer of ours, our worship services, has to be cleansed and sanctified by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He bears the iniquity of the worship of his people. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No. In no wise. For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. I had a lady tell me that one time. She said, I don't know about you, but before I could be saved, I had something to do. And I'm kind of doubting she ever got it done. But anyway, all right, let's move along here. In Psalm 14, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We cannot do good. It doesn't lie within us to do good. Everything that we do in ourselves has got an evil motive somewhere.
Yes.
We may think we got it buried as deeply as possible, but God will find it. What then are we better? Let's just go on down to verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, saved people say, well, I sought God. I sought him bitterly with tears. Well, he'd already found you. And put it within you to seek him. You sought him because he found you. And gave you repentance and faith. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave, full of dead men's bones, and there's nothing more stinking than a rotten open grave. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. When they talk about their neighbors, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But they claim free will. And there's no free will there. Verse 14 of chapter 7 said, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. This whole world is under the law in that respect, that it stops our mouths and we become guilty, makes us guilty before God, and we're under the curse of God in ourselves. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the work of the law, to teach us that we're sinners. Now, we'll close there. And from here, he begins to show us the true way in which God justifies the ungodly. How God saves sinners. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How does God save sinners? Well, he did it before the foundation of the world, when he put them in Christ. Let me just look at one more verse of scripture and I'll close. Look at Jude. Well, we might look at two. Look at Jude, verse 1. Jude, or Thaddeus, that was his name. The servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And who are they? That's his elect. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. We were all preserved through the fall of Adam. And then called. God finally teaches us that we've always been his. All right. Let's sing 135 in the Songs of Grace. Be gone all fear.